Thank you, Jeff. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dan, and I'm on staff here at North Coast. And I want to welcome you all here this morning, especially if you are here for the very first time. And maybe if you are new to North Coast or this is your first Sunday, news like that might come as a bit unsettling, surely at least a little bit maybe out of place. But part of my welcome to you this morning is I just want to encourage you that maybe if you are new to church, even this church, that you just spend the next bit of time observing what happens when Christians who sing "All I Have Is Christ" actually live out "All I Have Is Christ." And unknown to Rob, he couldn't have known anything of what would have happened or what would have been spoken about today, but he chose songs that, if you were paying attention, spoke about the fact that all we need is Christ. And so if you are new and if you're looking for a good example of what and how Christians live, then I encourage you to pay attention. And if you are a follower of Jesus here today, whether this is the worst news you've heard all week or maybe you've had a series of bad events happen, I want to encourage you to perhaps just today lift your eyes off of the world, fix your eyes back on Jesus, which is something you've done for a long time, and live in a way that those who are watching might actually see and understand something more of who Jesus is as a result of how you follow him. And so sandwiched in between the time of worship, we have this little bit of bad news, very bad news, sorry. But we come back to God's word, which is another good habit for us to have as followers of Jesus, which is something that I know you have all done and continue to do and something we want to do right now. And so we're in a series in the book of Mark where we're asking this question, who is this? As it comes to Jesus, we're just asking this question, looking to follow the narrative. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? And so we're going to read a portion of scripture in just a second. And then we're going to actually backtrack a little bit. And we're going to look a little bit more about who Jesus is. And hopefully in looking at who Jesus is, we might understand a little bit more of our need for him. But more than that, his ability to fill and complete every single need. And so let's read together. Let's go to the book of Mark. We're going to go to chapter 2. And so Mark chapter 2, we kind of fast forward a little bit this morning, but we are going to go back. And we are going to catch up with where we've left off. But in the book of Mark, chapter 2, the author is writing down this account for us and records this amazing story. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you. I'll keep putting the scripture up on the screen. But because we're going to be working through the story and the narrative, it's going to be very helpful for you to have it in front of you. But here we go. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Here it is. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through and then lowered the mat man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, this morning, in the reading and throughout the account that we're going to look today, this issue of authority comes up. We've just read about it. But this idea of authority comes up, and we might be sitting here, we might hear the word authority, and we might have different connotations or definitions or different ideas attached to the word. And so by definition, so we're all on the same page, basically, here's what we're looking at. Authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. That was the first definition I could find on the internet, and it seemed to sum up all the other ones pretty well. So I went with it. But I hope that that's what we're thinking when we think of the word authority. It carries with it power and the right and the ability to even enforce. And so I just wanted to quickly tell a story this morning that hopefully illustrates not only my general response to authority, but perhaps this is something that some of you could identify with. I was about 19, and I was traveling very late at night. I was coming back from Bible college. I did night classes, and I was traveling with my friend whose name is Tabo. And Tabo, we know Tabo. Coxie knows Tabo. Kirst knows Tabo. I'm glad the other people here that know my friend Tabo, because Tabo was, there's no other way of describing him as an absolute character. Him and I were both studying to go into ministry, and he was a youth leader, and he was the kind of youth leader that Henny would just be like signing up within a second. Because Tabo was so much fun. He had these crazy dreadlocks, and he always had this crazy personality, and he loved Jesus, and he loved people. And it just showed in the way that he lived. He had this contagious way of living about him. The problem with Tabo, though, is that sometimes he would go a little bit far. One of the things that he would always have with him was some kind of prop or fun thing. And one of the fun things that he had was a spider that was actually a hat that was ginormous. It was orange and black. And you've got to imagine this guy with dreadlocks wearing the spider, and everything is just going nuts. And we're on our way back from Bible college late at night, and we're driving down the freeway, and he has got the tunes cranked up. It's a Thursday night. The weekend is around the corner. We're talking about what's going to happen at youth group on Friday, and he is just going bananas in the front. The legs of the spider are going. The dreadlocks are flowing. The music is pumping. When all of a sudden, I look in front of me, and I see brake lights, and I realize we're approaching a roadblock on one of the major freeways that ran through the area where we lived. And so immediately, I thought, we have to behave, like we all think when we see the police in front of us. Behave. Tabo, behave. Take that ridiculous thing off your head. Moments earlier, I was like, what a party. This is so much fun. Now I'm looking at Tabo going, take that thing off your head. Please, turn the music down, Tabo. Sit still. The police are right there. And I realized very quickly as I opened the window that it wasn't just a normal random breath test. It was actually the cops looking for someone, and they had shut down the whole freeway. And so the cop, who was holding a massive gun, an unnecessarily large gun, stuck his head in my window, and he just started grilling me with questions. Where have you come from? Where are you going? What is your name? Who is that? And I looked over, and Tabo had the spider back on his head, and he was like, policeman! I was like, Tubbs, bro, please. And I'm trying to get him to turn the music down again. And I'm panicking a little bit. And he's going, where have you been? And all I could manage to get out of my mouth at the time was, I have a Bible in the boot. That's all I could say. I was like, there's a Bible in the boot. And he was like, what? I said, I was at Bible college. He was like, what is going on? It's like 11:30 at night. And I explained the area I'd been in and where I was going, and why it was so late, and why I was so far from home, and all the rest of it. And eventually, he was like, okay, fine. Off you go. You can leave. The second I wind the window up and take off, Tabo's hat comes back on. The music starts pumping. He has no regard for what's going on. He doesn't care. We drive off. When I look in my side mirror, and I see him running at me with his gun, and I put the car into second, and I took off. No, I'm joking. Of course, that didn't happen. I put the car in reverse so quickly that I think I pretty much almost ran him over on the way back. But I got back there, and I was like, yes, officer, what? And he said, where did you say you were going? And I said, just Phoenix, just around from the Phoenix Plaza. And he was like, okay, straight there, and then you're going home. And I was like, yes, sir, straight away. Now, the reason I tell you that story is one, just to kind of illustrate the kind of authority that the officers of the law have. They have every right and ability and the power to shut down an entire freeway just to search for one person. They have the right, the authority, the power, and the ability to question me and ask me anything they want, and then chase after me down the road with a gun for me to not run away, but to actually reverse. But not only the fact that they have the authority, but my response to that authority, which I would guess is probably similar to a lot of your response when you get to the stop, to the stop sign, and you realize, okay, random breath test, and you start going through your head, and you're like, where's my wallet? Where's my this? Is my seatbelt on? Put your seatbelt on. Why isn't your seatbelt on? And your kids are like, you never ask if my seatbelt's on. You're like, it should be on. And then you're thinking, is my indicator, does that work? Did I leave the fridge on? Like, and you start going through these things in your mind. Did I pay my rego? And it's kind of our response that we have when we recognize authority. Because here's the thing, when we see it, we recognize it, and then there is normally some kind of a response to it. And as we look at Jesus today, and as we look to answer the question, who is this? This issue of authority comes up as it relates to him. And what stands out today, and the account that we're going to look at, is not just that Jesus has authority, but how he wants and chooses to use it. And so one of the key things when preaching and wanting to communicate from up here is that we want to take a section of the Bible and then ask ourselves, what is it that God wants us to know? What is it that we want to know today? And so because it's God's word, and because especially in this series we're looking at such big chunks of scripture, it can at times be very tricky to boil it down to one or maybe two things that we think that God wants us to know. Except today, it's not tricky at all. Because I want you to know today, in fact, Jesus wants his listeners to know. He wants to know that the Son of Man, which as we'll see is a title that he claims for himself, reserved for himself, has, and here's what he has authority on earth. That is what Jesus wants you to know, what he wants me to know, what we should know today, that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. In fact, this is actually verse 10 of chapter 2, which is what we just read. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And this statement of Jesus comes right at the end of a collection of teachings and healings that Jesus performed right after where we left off of last week. And so today, simply, it's going to be helpful for us to go back and trace Jesus' footsteps all the way up to the point where he makes this claim. And in doing that, help answer the question, who is this Jesus? But also ask the question, what does this mean for us? And so if you were here last week, you remember that Jesus has come onto the scene. He's arrived. He's announced to us by Mark. And as we realized last week, this is the title that he comes with. He comes as the Messiah. And as we saw last week, Jeff explained to us that that is the title reserved for God's chosen king. And as God's chosen king, he arrives with a message. And the message was this, one of good news. The kingdom of God is near. The Messiah came with this message. And it would make sense then that the Messiah, the king carrying this message, would also then provide a way to that kingdom. And he tells us, this is what it says in the verses that we read last week. The kingdom of God is near. Good news, this is the message, it's near. How do we get it? Repent and believe the good news. But there was a problem as we looked at last week. Because what the people were looking for in both a king and a kingdom weren't necessarily aligned with who Jesus was and what he was promising them in both himself as a king and a kingdom that would come. They wanted to get rid of Rome, the Roman rule that was over them. And they wanted a king. They wanted an earthly conqueror. But Jesus did not come as a destruction of earthly power, but rather he came to direct human hearts. And the direction is repent and believe. And so according to Jesus, the way into the kingdom is repent and believe. And so if you're looking for the silver bullet, the golden nugget, the magic ticket, Dan, quickly, how do I get into the kingdom? There it is, repent and believe the good news. But then we have to ask ourselves, what is it about Jesus and the story that we look at today that gives meaning and power to both these words, repent and believe. And so if you don't know, then you're just going to have to listen along as we carry on our investigation into who Jesus is. And so we're going to pick up right after he's called his original four disciples. And so you might need to flip back to chapter 1. But what Jesus has done, he's gone out and he's called his closest followers, his disciples, and him and his new crew return to his home of Capernaum. And the passage tells us that it is the Sabbath, which means that the Jews were gathering to go to the synagogue to be taught. Now, apparently Jesus had a good enough reputation with the religious leaders of the time for them to let him get up and teach, and so he does. And Mark very helpfully records for us what the response of the people listening to him was. So in chapter 1, verse 22, this is what he says. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Ouch. Can you imagine that? Guest speaker comes in and everyone's like, where has he been? This guy's good. He's so much better than you. It's kind of like stark, right? It's just like they recognize his authority above the teachers of the law. That's the contrast immediately that they make. The ones who are to uphold and keep and teach the law, Jesus is immediately recognized by his teachers, one as a teacher who has authority above them. But the story continues. Look at the next verse. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So all of a sudden, there's this voice. It comes from a man who is possessed. And the voice correctly identifies and gives the credentials of this teacher, Jesus, the Holy One of God. And so what does Jesus do? Look at the next verse. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Immediately, Jesus, with a few words, rebukes the spirit. He comes out of the man. And can you imagine being in synagogue that day? Like you've just rushed the kids off to children's synagogue. I don't know what they had at the time. You know, kids are there, and you've rushed in, and you kind of like sit down, and you like catch the tail end of this. You're like, wow, this new guy is really good, right? And then someone stands up, and this whole thing goes on, and you're like, I was not banking on an exorcism today. Gee. Or you kind of brought your new friend to, it was like bring a friend to synagogue day, and you're looking over, and you're going, it's not always like this, I promise you. And he's like, this is amazing. I love this. Now, we don't actually have to guess as to what happened, because the passage tells us, verse 27, what's their response? The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, not at this point, who is this, but now, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And the passage continues and it tells us that the news of him began to spread like wildfire. Now, you can imagine that this is all very exciting. It's been a fairly big day. And maybe Jesus and his disciples were looking for a little bit of downtime. And no doubt, I mean, if I was one of those four disciples, I've just suddenly signed on to Team Jesus and I witnessed all of this happening, no doubt I would have some kind of a question. And so they go to what they think and hope would be a secluded place. They head off to Simon's house, but we're told that at Simon's house, his mother-in-law is lying in bed and she's very sick. And so they say to Jesus, she's not well. And Jesus says to them, oh, well, very tired. I've had a big day. I've used all my power healing that guy. She's just going to have to ride this one out herself. No, of course not. In fact, Jesus doesn't even say anything at all. Look at what happens in verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. I just love that detail. Like immediately, she's better, began to wait on them. Like that's 100% something my mom-in-law would do. That's definitely something that my mom would do as well. That's probably something that most of the moms would do here, right? Like, you're so sick, and your son-in-law comes in with his new friends, and all you want to do, moms, is just get up and make them some food and look after them, like amazing moms do. And that's exactly what she does. She's suddenly okay. She gets up, and she's like, what do you need? Spaghetti? Well, apparently she's Italian. I don't know. But she just gets up, and she goes straight into the point is this. She was better. She was healed. And Jesus didn't even have to say anything. He just touched her. And you have to realize that at this time, there were other teachers. There were other people who went around even exorcising demons out of people. There were other good people around. There were others who demonstrated great authority. But none of them demonstrated the kind of authority that Jesus had just put on display in a single day. And the events that follow that give testimony to this. You see, as we've already said, it was the Sabbath, which means that the Jews were not permitted to work on the Sabbath, and even carrying someone who was sick was considered to be work. And so while Jesus and the disciples think that they have a little bit of time away enjoying the spaghetti from Simon's mom-in-law, when the sun goes down and the Sabbath ends, the people come out and they're carrying the sick, they're carrying the possessed, they're carrying the lame, they are bringing them to Jesus because now they're allowed to bring them. And this may be a bit of an exaggeration from Mark, but look at what he says in verse 33. The whole town gathered at the door. As soon as they were allowed, they brought all of them to Jesus. And Jesus gets to work. Jesus begins to heal and restore and fix what is physically broken in these people. And I just want to pause the story for a second, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes, or the Birkenstocks, the sandals, really, of the disciples. Put yourself in their place. We're told that just a few days ago, they were at work. They were at work, and this man, Jesus, who they would have known a little bit of, comes to them and simply says, follow me. They give up everything. They down tools, and they follow him. What they knew of him would have been pretty limited. They would have possibly heard his teaching. They would have known his claims that the kingdom of God was near and that there was a way to go. But if this is all you knew, this would be encouraging. And maybe you're in here at church today, maybe this is so far all you actually know about Jesus. All you know of him is he has pretty incredible power and authority. Or maybe you're new to Christianity and you've never heard these stories before and you're like, wow, this is interesting. Or maybe you've been in church your whole life and you've heard this story and stories like these so many times that they begin to feel more like stories and less like actual historical accounts about Jesus. But whether you were one of the original four disciples or you're sitting in church today, you have to admit that in this account, the authority of Jesus is wildly on display. Think about it. In a single day, he's shown to have authority over the religious leaders and what they taught, authority over and power over evil spirits. He has authority and power to heal through words and even touch, and the authority and power to extend that, according to Mark, to the whole town that would gather. So Jesus is showing his authority. And as the disciples are about to find out, this is even going to begin to spread outside of his own town. And so back to the story. The next day, Jesus wakes up early and he goes to pray. The passage says in verse 35 of chapter 1, Jesus went out and he prayed. And don't really have time to get into this or think much about this, but maybe highlight that. And I was thinking about this week, sometimes I feel like I'm too busy to pray. Or that prayer in this situation might not be necessary. But just stop and think for a second that Jesus stopped to pray. Think about that. Anyway, carrying on. Verse 35, he stops to pray, and who should come looking for him? But the famous four very excited disciples, and they have very exciting news. Verse 37 says this, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Can you imagine their excitement? They've downed tools, they've left everything to follow this new teacher who's talking about the kingdom. But all this talk about the kingdom, all the teaching, all of the miracles and the healing and everything that he's done in a single day, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. There is some kind of substance, some momentum that is building behind who Jesus is. And you can imagine them going, Jesus, let's go. What does verse 38 say? It carries on. Jesus replied, let's go. Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. You remember from last week, that is why Jesus came. The mission remained unchanged. I have come to preach the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And throughout the rest of Mark and throughout the Gospels, people would continue to flock to Jesus to be healed because, and this would have been us too, we would have seen in him by just seeing him and what he did, an answer to an immediate need. My physical need, heal me, heal my friend, make my life better now. In fact, bring in a kingdom, bring in an earthly kingdom. At one point, they wanted to make him their physical earthly king because in their mind, that was their greatest need. But these miracles, the miracles and the healings were all signs pointing to him being able to fulfill a far greater need of how God's kingdom would come and how people could get there. And as we continue to see through Mark, there are even times where Jesus would restrict information about himself, in part because he probably wanted to avoid mass confusion and hysteria of people rushing out to this very effective, very efficient, very incredible healer. But Jeff and I were talking about this week, probably mostly because he would restrict information about who he was because he wanted to give the information. He wanted to teach, he wanted to show, he wanted to demonstrate what kind of a Messiah he was rather than have people come to the conclusion on their own. And so while this popularity is skyrocketing, and if it were me, I'd be going one day in and the whole town is on our side, let's go. Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. Let's go preach that the kingdom of God is near. There are more who need to hear. There are more who can repent and need to believe. And so it tells us he leaves his hometown and he takes his preaching and his demonstration of power and authority and he leaves the comfort of his own town and it tells us that he goes out to more remote places. And what happens next reveals something so incredibly unusual about Jesus as it relates to how he chooses to exercise his authority and his power. It says that he moves away from his town and he goes to remote areas. Areas so remote that it was okay for people like lepers to inhabit. Now you've got to understand that if you had leprosy in the day of Jesus, you're in trouble. Any kind of disease like that that couldn't be cured, people were cast out into lonely, desolate places. They were the unloved, the unlovely, the ones without hope. And that's where Jesus finds himself. And the problem was that according to Levitical law, if you had leprosy or a disease like leprosy, or if you came in contact, if you touched someone like that, you suddenly find yourself in a position where you could not continue with regular interaction within the community. There was a whole process that you would have to go through to get back into the community. And if you had the disease, then again, sorry, no hope, lost cause, unloved, without hope. But Jesus' reputation precedes him, even into lonely places. And verse 40 records an incredible encounter with a leper. A man with leprosy, and came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The next verse says that Jesus was indignant. He was angry. He wasn't angry at the man, obviously because of the kindness he's about to show him, but probably rather at the situation that he found himself in, just the alienation that he found himself in from the rest of the town. And it says this, that he reached out his hand just close enough for his magical healing powers to work. No. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "then be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. And we know from the healing of the possessed man that Jesus didn't have to touch anyone. He just had to speak. But before Jesus speaks in this case, he touches the man. And then he heals him. And then he sends him away. He says, I want you to go get clean. Go to the priest. Go get clean so that you can find yourself back into community, that you can make your way back in. You are now clean. You are now healed. You are now restored. You don't have to be in lonely places anymore. And you think this is what the guy did? Absolutely not. Verse 30, 45 says this, instead of obeying Jesus, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. I can't blame him. That would have been me. Think about it. You've been out there. You've got leprosy. Can't see your family. Can't see your friends. You don't know when you're going to die. And all of a sudden, like that, this Jesus heals you. And he's like, listen, it's going to be a process. It's a couple days. And then you're going to have to go through this whole thing. And he's like, okay, Jesus, I will do that. And then he goes straight into town. He's like, I'm back. I'm healed. I'm clean. Here I am. And it was good news for him. But it was bad news for Jesus. Because look at what it says next. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town, could not enter openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Think about this. Jesus has the authority and the power to heal the sick, to teach above the leaders, to remove evil spirits, to rally the attention of an entire town in a day, and yet he goes to unlovely places and comes face to face with an unloved man. And his first response is to trade places with him. He is now unclean. He is now the one who cannot enter the town freely. And he's also the one, we would realize, who would be, because of mass popularity, swamped at this point. So he's unclean. He realizes that he can't go into the town anymore. But the man runs free. That story alone should strike you as incredibly unusual when it comes to the authority of Jesus and how he chooses to execute it. But our story isn't finished, because Jesus is about to give us one more insight into his authority. Because a few days later, he returns back to Capernaum. He goes back home. And obviously, his arrival attracts the attention of the usual suspects, you know, people looking for healing. The crowds start to gather. But the passage tells us that within the crowd, there are also now included teachers of the law. The religious leaders are also gathering to listen to Jesus preach. They're starting to get interested. And as Jesus is preaching, we read the story, right? There's a noise in the roof, and people are going, strange day for renovations. And all of a sudden, the roof tears open, and this man, this paralyzed man, is lowered down on a stretcher while Jesus is preaching. And Jesus says to him, "How dare you interrupt me? I was just getting to the good part." No, verse 5, look at what he says. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. For the first time in the account, we are given an insight into an element of healing, this forgiveness of sins that might seem a little bit strange to us, but to the original listeners, this wouldn't seem out of place. This would make sense, because there was a connection between sin and illness. It was so often associated, and as we even read the biblical accounts all the way through the Bible, we see that connection. And so on the way to a physical healing, Jesus claims to also be able to spiritually heal this man. Now, whether his sin is what caused his physical condition, we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus suddenly is making a claim that his authority on earth that everyone else has seen now extends beyond earthly things. And the religious leaders in attendance that day pick up what he's putting down. Verse 6, this is what it says. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God alone. That's how the religious leaders talk, by the way. Every time you see Pharisees, that they have that kind of like, you know, arrogant tone. But they're saying, why does he talk like that? And they what they recognize is this is serious. For him to claim to do something and be something that only God can be means it's blasphemy. It's a capital offense. This is what they think to themselves. And look at what the next verse says. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, by the way, if you're looking for another piece of evidence to the authority and power of Jesus, the fact that these people thought this and Jesus responded to it with his words gives just that much more accreditation. But he says to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk. You got to imagine how stunned these guys are. They don't even reply. They're thinking, how on earth did he know what I was thinking in my heart? But what Jesus says is so insightful and would have pinned them in a very difficult place. Because of course it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. Anyone could say that. Anyone can say that because it's next to impossible, or actually impossible to prove. Anyone can say it. The more difficult thing to say is get up, take your mat, and walk. Because the person would have to get up, take their mat, and walk to prove that that was true. And so here is what Jesus wants them. Here is what Jesus wants us to know. Verse 10, this is the whole point of what we're looking at today, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, that was an Old Testament reference to the one who God would give earthly authority to, that Jesus has just claimed for himself. I want you to know, everyone, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The whole point is that this miracle and everything that Jesus has done up to this point is to give substance to his claim of authority, not over physical problems, right, to make the man walk, but to have authority now of a heavenly nature to forgive sins. So, he said to the man, verse 11, I tell you, and I can only imagine as he points to the man, he's actually looking at the religious leaders. That's you, Dishi. You can be that guy for me for now. He looks at them, points at the man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. Can you imagine the tension and anticipation as the religious leaders, the disciples, the crowd, they look in? Because if this man moves, maybe even for the very first time in his life, if he moves, what Jesus is claiming and now giving evidence to is that he has authority not just to cure what is physical, but what is spiritual, to forgive sins. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And so perhaps some were praising God purely because of the miracle and what they had just witnessed. I would suspect that that would be most of the people there that day. But maybe some praised God because they were beginning to connect the dots of what we are able to connect as we look back and see. The dots between Jesus' message, which is the kingdom of God is near, and the means by which he would make a way for us to get into the kingdom, which is repent and believe. Perhaps some were beginning to see what we see now. He's not just announcing the way to the kingdom. He himself is providing the way to the kingdom. Because Jesus says, repent. Literally, turn away from your sin. And then believe that the sin that you've turned away from has been taken care of. By who? Who takes care of the sin? Jesus. Because, and this is what we've seen today, he has authority on earth to forgive sins. He is the only one qualified to do it. Jesus is making that incredible claim. Now you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, well, that is quite a claim. And you're right, he did some amazing things. But how does that miracle, authenticate without a doubt that his ability to forgive sins was real? And all I can say to you is, and this is a bit of a spoiler alert, we know how the story ends. And that's where the series of Mark is going to end, at Easter, actually on Easter Sunday, where Jesus once and for all shows his authority to forgive sins. That is his claim. That is what he wanted to show and demonstrate, and what he wants us to know today. And again, there's a million things that we could take away from these passages. But the one thing I want us to leave today knowing is this, that Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sin. And if you're a Christian here today, I just want you to stop and think that in one day, he demonstrated more power than any world leader. He demonstrated more power than any king, queen, or conqueror. In one day, he demonstrated more power and more authority than any influencer, celebrity, or president. And he had the chance, when given, to build the momentum behind him. And when the disciples said, look at what's going on, let's go. He said, you're right, let's go. But we're going to go to those who haven't heard. Who haven't heard the good news of a kingdom. And that good news would continue throughout history until it would eventually be passed down to you and to me. And I hope that as we look more at the book of Mark and who Jesus is, that you would not just see more of who he is, but like I said at the beginning, understand more of your need for him. And more than that, his willingness and ability to meet that need. Because think about it, if he is willing and able to forgive sin, how much more can he do for you every day as a disciple and a follower of him? Or maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Or maybe you have doubts about the Bible. If you've begun to doubt the Bible, and there have been times in your mind where you've thought, I just don't know if I believe that this is true. I mean, it's a good account. It's a good story. Like Rob said in the beginning, Jesus, you know, maybe he's just a good idea. I don't know if this is true. Well, just play along with me for a second as we close up. I want you to just pretend for a second that it is. Ask yourself this question. What if this is true? What if Jesus really did have all the authority and all the power displayed that we've seen? And instead of using that authority to start a revolution in Capernaum and become a king that would destroy the Roman power and form the greatest kingdom the world could ever know, what instead of that? Jesus, the very next day, would go to unlovely places and trade his life for unlovely people. And just imagine with me, what if he also had the power that he claimed to come and trade with you by taking your unlovely sin and giving you forgiveness? If you would just repent and believe that he can. Stick with us throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark as we answer the question, who is this? But what if that is true for you? Let's pray. Father, some of us are sitting here today and we're not thinking, what if? We're thinking what the crowds were thinking. We're praising God. We're praising you today because of the authority on display that Jesus would choose to do more than just heal what is physical, and that he would penetrate even to our hearts, that he would be willing to offer forgiveness. Father, we thank you that Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And we chose that, and he chose to do that for us. God, for us here today who are followers, who are believers in what Christ has done, would you give us a moment, or even two or three moments this week, to open your word and just see a little bit more of who this Jesus is? And ask ourselves, if he was willing and able to forgive us of our sins, how much more is he able to do for us and give us as he fulfills every need? Father, we thank you that we can with confidence say, all I have is Christ. And yet at the same time, still ask ourselves a question, how is it possible? And who is this God that would trade it all because he loved us? And so, Father, we thank you for this morning, and we want to continue to say thank you now as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.